to them. So they'd always be acquaintances with them. You know, they'd go over to the house once in a while. They'd bring over some food. They'd know them. And the peoples that lived in significant areas in that apartment complex, whether it was the mailboxes, near the doors, near the elevators, they were usually acquaintances with the people on that floor, right? So they knew everybody on that floor. But they were only friends with the people in that apartment when the question came up, hey, can I talk to you? Meaning that they were only friends with those people when the relationship became intimate, when they had something to share with that person, when they shared who they truly were with that person. And we see that same thing in our day-to-day lives. We are acquaintances with our coworkers, the people we see at the gym, at the grocery store, in our places of worship, wherever it is. We are only friends with the people who we are close with, the people we open up to. Because that is when you become a friend with somebody, when they really know who you are and you're comfortable being around them. And again, that is reaffirmed because a sociologist from the University of Winnipeg says that the transition from acquaintanceship to friendship is typically characterized by an increase in both breadth and depth of self-disclosure. Meaning when you disclose your true self to somebody, that is when a true friendship begins. So we know that is the psychological basis for a good friend. Somebody who you can be your true self with. And then after that, I said, okay, so we have the psychological basis. What is the Muslim basis? So I went around to my family and I told them, okay, what do you guys think a good Muslim friend would be? And they told me that they believed a good friend should have a relationship in which you are reminded in your love for Allah, a relationship in which you are cared for, and then they also reminded me of a quote by Amir al-Mu'mineen. And this is a really beautiful quote, in which he says that a true friend is the person who keeps you on the right path, the person who cares about you, not the person who's always applauding you, right? You don't need a yes man or a hype man when to be your friend. No, you need somebody who, when you're doing wrong, they're telling you you're doing wrong, and when you're doing good, they're in your corner behind you. So I looked at all these factors, and I thought to myself, okay, so we have the psychological aspect, right? It has to be somebody who truly knows you, who knows you in depth. And then we have the Muslim aspect. Somebody who keeps you on the straight and narrow, you know, reminds you of God. And then somebody who isn't your hype man, isn't your yes man. So when you do wrong, they're not in your corner, but when you do right, they are in your corner. They're right there with you. So looking at these factors, we see that Muslim friends aren't always better than non-Muslim friends. Because a lot of the times, Muslim friends may not have all these qualities. Right? Sometimes you're sitting with Muslim friends and yeah, maybe you guys pray together, you guys fast together, right? You're sitting in majalis together, but do these people really care about you? Maybe, maybe not. Okay, then you really can't call that person a friend, can you? Because like we established, the person has to care about you. But then you look at non-Muslim friends, right? And some examples from my daily life. I remember one time I was studying with a group of friends in a library room, and I was studying with my friends, and I knew I was going to be staying late that day. So I had mentioned to my friends that, you know, I have to make my prayers because I was studying late that day. And we were studying, and all of a sudden, 12:30 hits. And I'm not paying attention to my phone. I'm not really paying attention at the time. But one of my friends looks up to me, and they say, Muhammad, it's 12:30. Don't you need to go pray? And I went, oh, you're right. You know, I looked at my phone, and I said, you're right. It's time for prayer. So I got up, did my wudu, and prayed. And this was a person that didn't pray. They're not religious at all. I don't even think they believe in God. But they knew that I had to pray, so they reminded me when it was my time to pray, right? And another instance is, I went out to a banquet with my friends. We were having a little celebration, so we had a little banquet. And the person hosting the banquet specifically told me, they told me, I chose a restaurant that had very good vegetarian options, because I know you can't eat the meat. And this person didn't have to go out of their way, right? They could have chosen any restaurant they wanted to. But they went out of their way for me, because they were being a good friend, you know, because they knew I couldn't eat the meat there. I had to eat halal meat. So they went out of their way to choose a restaurant for me. Again, we see that these were non-Muslim friends. Some of them are even atheists, right? They don't even believe in God. But when it comes to my religion, they care about it deeply. Why? Because they care about me as a person, and along with that, my religion. And these people fulfill all of the requirements, right? They actually care about me in depth as a person. I can be my real self with them and not be worried about being judged, right? And they keep me on the straight and narrow. They remind me of God, even if they don't believe in God themselves. So we see that a lot of times, Muslim friends aren't always the right option. Yes, Muslim friends are amazing to have. The friends you meet in the masjid, right? They're amazing to have. And I have both. I have a mix of Muslim friends and non-Muslim friends. But the point is, religion does not define who you are. Just because somebody is religious does not mean they're the perfect human being. And just because somebody isn't religious does not mean that they are a horrible human being. So along with that, it comes the idea to not judge someone's character based on their religion, but always give somebody a chance, because you do not know how that person is going to turn out. And this is going to be a little bit off topic, but to end off this lecture, I wanted to mention something very sad that happened today. I don't know if any of you heard in the news, but Kabul was just invaded by the Taliban this morning. They invaded the royal palace, and the president ran to Tajikistan. So please, I wanted to remind you all to keep prayers out for Afghanistan and to do your part, because we as Americans are a part of the problem. America is a part of why this is a problem. So do your part, whether it's calling your local assembly people, calling your local government, going to protests, and if you don't find any protests around you, organize a protest, voice your outrage, whether it's donating money or even just posting about it so you can post and raise awareness. Whatever you can do, help out in whichever way you can. And of course, keep Afghanistan and the people of Afghanistan in your dua at all times. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah wa ala al-arwah allati hallat bifinaik wa anakhat birahlik. Alaykum minni jami'an salamullah abadan ma baqitu wa baqiyal layl wa nahar wa la ja'alahullahu akhir al-ahadi minni li ziyaratikum. As-salamu ala al-Husayn wa ala Ali ibn al-Husayn wa ala awlad al-Husayn wa ala ashab al-Husayn jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
And Sayyid Muhammad and Sayyid Ali, may Allah protect you both and bless you and your honorable family. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My dear brothers and sisters, I would like to welcome all of you for our seventh night of Layali Muharram, or the nights of Muharram that we have this year. We thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala who gave us this opportunity to be getting together again after a year and a half or 2 years of closure of the center. A couple of reminders, please. First of all, I'd like to actually thank all of you for observing the protocols, especially the masks you have on. Thank you so much. I don't have to tell anybody. Shahs really appreciate that. And as you witnessed last night, we had our first dinner. And tonight, inshallah, dinner will be served at the end of the program. And it's going to be outside for two main reasons. One is so we can at least, you know, don't stay here for a very long time and because of the COVID-19. And the second thing, to keep this place clean. Although, alhamdulillah, last night we did not, you know, see some major things, but I saw some people ate outside and they left certain, but not very much, but please go ahead and let's all keep, you know, this place and the parking lot clean as much as possible. Because we have neighbors here, they come to work in the morning and they see that, it's not going to have a good reputation about us. And thank you very much for that. Those of you who would like to sponsor, we have another two nights of dinner that should be served, that we still short for that. And if you would like to please share with this very good cause, see me after the program. We need two more sponsors for this. May Allah protect you. Without any further ado, I would like to invite our honorable Sayyid Jafar al-Qazwin to the podium with a loud salawat.
Assalamu alaikum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you very much, Sayyid Muhammad and Sayyid Ali, for the beautiful recitations and wonderful talk that you gave. May Allah protect and be with the noble, wonderful Muslim population in Afghanistan, our brothers and sisters, in this troubling time, and keep them safe from away from the enemies, inshallah. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والحمد لله رب العالمين صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا رسول الله صلى الله عليك يا سيدي ويا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله يا رحمة الله الواسعة ويا باب نجاة الأمة ويا عبرة كل مؤمن ومؤمنة يا ليتنا كنا معكم سيدي فنفوز فوزا عظيما أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم والذين آمنوا واتبعتهم ذريتهم بإيمان ألحقنا بهم ذريتهم وما ألتناهم من عمل من شيء صدق الله العلي العظيم. The topic for tonight is what to avoid in parenting and upbringing our youngsters and children and our sons and daughters. One of the most critical and important issue in public health in any country, any nation that face is the issue of upbringing and education and educating the youngsters. The young generation. In fact, it can be considered the single largest factor implicated in personal ailment, social breakdown, and national disturbances. If you see a nation has advanced and has risen to higher degree of education and modernity and advancement, or it has failed and collapsed and went backward, number one cause of it is the problem with upbringing and education of the younger generation of the previous generations. Look at any country in the world. When you see that there are troubles, social troubles, political troubles, economical troubles, backwardness, then there must be something wrong. You cannot always accuse the governments because the governments eventually are part of the nations. They're part of the same people who are born and raised in that place. But something has to be wrong with how they have conducted the younger generation until it reached to the point of maturity. And the Almighty has came to stress this point. Says even those who succeed in Akhirah, when you examine them, you see that they have done something good with their families. And those who have failed in Akhirah, the true failures, those who have truly failed, are those who failed themselves and their younger offsprings. Here the ayah says, قُلْ إِنَّ الْخَاسِرِينَ الَّذِينَ خَسِرُوا أَنفُسَهُمْ وَأَهْلِيهِمْ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ The true khasir are those who have lost themselves as well as their family and offsprings. أَلَا ذَلِكَ هُوَ الْخُسْرَانُ الْمُبِينُ You cannot see worse than this failure. In the same token, those who consider to be successful in Akhirah are those who have succeeded along with their own offspring and the new generation. The ayah that I recited at the beginning, وَالَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَاتَّبَعَتْهُمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ بِإِيمَانِ Those who were believers and their offsprings, their descendants, followed them with faith.
with vision, with faith and vision. وَاتَّبَعَتْهُمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ بِإِيمَانٍ أَلْحَقْنَا بِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ. They will join them in the paradise, in heaven. وَمَا أَلَتْنَاهُمْ مِنْ عَمَلِهِمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ. So even in the eye of divine, is that the successful person is the one that he succeeds as well as his own family. Therefore, it is an extremely important and a critical point. Inshallah, I will be talking about a few points after your big and loud salawat. First, we need to know the definition of upbringing. What do we mean by educating or upbringing or parenting the kids? Different set of scholars, they have their own definitions. If you ask philosophers, go back to the ancient philosophers, they tell you upbringing meaning that you pursue beauty, charm, and allure. A philosophical term. For example, the modern philosophers, those who came afterward during the time of enlightenment, like Immanuel Kant, it says that to develop and nurture any perfection that a person is capable and has a potential to reach. For example, someone has the potential, for example, to be a judge. You nurture those features that get him to that point, is considered to be a true and genuine upbringing. Other philosophers, they have a bit of a difference. For example, a Swiss philosopher, Jean-Jacques Rousseau, he says parenting is to secure the freedom necessary to reveal his true nature. Every one of us have hidden talents, hidden nature. You allow the youngster, you allow the child, you give him enough freedom in order for that true nature to grow and flourish. This is another type of definition for upbringing. Ask any of us, tell us, what is upbringing? For example, to me, parenting and upbringing is that when I shout at 9 to 10 p.m., it's bedtime, it's bedtime. This is one type of parenting. Another lady used to say, parenting to me is a journey. I have to travel from one room to another room just to clean after my kids. This is again another form of parenting. So everyone has their own definition. The moral educators, they tell you a good upbringing and education is when you make your youngster a suitable member in the society, an asset to the future community. Whenever you do that, you have done a perfect job in upbringing. Now, the modern religious educators, they have a last definition, and inshallah we'll finish with this definition and go to next topic after your big and loud salawat. They tell you upbringing, the true upbringing and education is the one that you unveil the true nature of the children. You allow them to unveil their own true immaculate nature and allow it to grow. You don't have to do any other thing. You just let those kids, any kids, to work by his own standards, and these standards are all immaculate and clean. Let's go back a few nights ago, if you followed. One night when we talked about atheism, we said that the Almighty Allah has instilled the seeds of God worshiping in every soul. From the very beginning, from the origin of life, before we are brought to this life, God has ingrained the seeds of God worshiping, of all those good attributes in every single soul. And we recited the ayah, where the ayah says, وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَىٰ شَهِدْنَا. So God, before we came to this life, has ingrained, has instilled the seeds of God worshiping. Not God. Now God worshiping doesn't mean only to worship and to do the rituals. All the good attributes, all the righteousness, the uprightness, the trustworthiness, the niceness, the goodness are also included in these nature. As we call it, فطرت الله التي فطر الناس عليها. So all those children inside, they know what is uprightness is, what is righteousness is, what is honesty is, what is trustworthy is. At the same time, they know that bad things like lying is a bad thing. Cheating is a bad thing. Deception is a bad thing. Indecency is a bad thing. Every soul, by nature, knows those things. You see, there is a beautiful words from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa alih. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. Who says, كُلُّ مَوْلُودٍ يُولَدُ عَلَى الْفِطْرَةِ وَإِنَّمَا أَبَوَاهِ يُهَوِّدَانِهِ أَوْ يُنَصَّرَانِهِ أَوْ يُمَجِّسَانِهِ. Every single born, newborn, is born according to the nature that God has brought him, the good, immaculate nature. But it is the environment, the family, the parents, the peer, the school, the TV, the streets, the markets that contaminate and spoils these kids. Otherwise, every human is created and brought, fine-tuned to the immaculate nature that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has already designated and brought him. Therefore, you, instead of making a long list of things and making your children to do and tell them you ought to do this and you ought to do this, instead, don't do those things that corrupt the child. Let him live his life, and you just coach him, you guide him toward the true nature of his own essence. Therefore, in my talk, as I said, it is what to avoid in upbringing those children. I will be talking about 4 or 5 points if the time allows, after your big and loud salawat. The first thing to avoid, they tell us that you should avoid making habits for children. Upbringing is not about doing habits, teaching them and training them based on habit, meaning that habitual behavior. Because habits make people, especially the children, do things subconsciously. For example, by 12, for example, 12 p.m., they have to eat their lunch. And the lunch is ready. Go there, eat it. Now, by 9, you have to go to bed. By 6, for example, you have to get up. You have to do your prayers every time. Many scholars, they say, yes, let those habits, the good habits, to be inside the child and develop these habits. But the true modern religious educators, they tell you no. Habits are not good for children. Because as we do the routine things, we stop thinking about those acts. Our mental ability will be reduced because it becomes subconscious. When something becomes subconscious, it undermines our mental capabilities. We no longer, think about the process. How many of us, once we say Allahu Akbar and we recite Surah Al-Fatiha, we think about Surah Al-Fatiha? Not many of us. That's why many of us make shirk during Salat. Why? We recite very well, without a mistake, but we do it subconsciously, without thinking of what we are saying. Why? Because Salah has become a habit. And here it tells you, do not make it a habit. When you make it a habit, the thinking process stops, slowly will go down. Therefore, children will become like, a timed machine, a robot. They just go and do their activity based on someone who tells them to do this and to do that without really paying attention to the details. While you want to create out of your children creative people, creativity comes when you think about the subject, when you pay more attention. It's a stimulation of the brain. The more you stimulate your brain, the more innovation, the more creativity you will create. Those who have studied managerial skills, those teachers and instructors tell you, think out of the box. What does it mean, think out of the box? Meaning think unconventionally. Don't be in a routine thinking, just like anybody else. The creative people, the talented people, think unconventional, different from the rest of the people. I'll give you a couple examples. First of all, I'm an ordinary person, but this is what I have seen in different examples. What is this? Anybody who will look at this will say four. You know, common sense tell you this is four, four digits, one, two, three, four. But for a talented person, he would not look at the digits, rather he look at the space between them. He tell you one, two, three, four, five. So the difference is that these are five, not four. And here would tell you, think out of the box. Don't, you know, catch things just like others and think of it in a routine way. Another example, simple example. This is I've given to certain talented kids. They give them, you know, something like this, nine dots. Tell them, connect those dots in four lines or three lines, no more than four lines. But remember, you cannot retrace the line again, nor you can lift up the pen and put it again. No matter how many times you want to think about it, how long you want to think about it, you cannot do it unless you think of it unconventional. How? When you take the paper and you fold it and make it a spiral, when you make it a spiral like this, all of these lines, you know, will be connected with a single revolving of the pen. Even a single line can do that. So in order to do that, you need to think out of the box. In order to think out of the box, you should be away from habits. Therefore, do not teach your children habits. Things that you need to tell them, you tell them, but let them be rational and think about it as they do it. And we have a beautiful word of Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam, who says, أَفْضَلُ الْعِبَادَةِ تَرْكُ الْعَادَةِ. The best of worship is that you abandon habits. So number one factor is abandoning habits in teaching, in upbringing, and educating the children. The second thing that we should avoid, they say that upbringing and education is not about teaching subject. Upbringing is not a subject that you teach. No matter how many books you read, how many information you get, you need just to come and implement them for your children. Subject, the upbringing is not a subject that you can read. Rather, you leave the child himself to develop. When you teach a kid, you taught him something, he learned the answer, but you deprived him from him finding the answer spontaneously. You see, there are two kinds of education. One, you teach the subject and you give the kids the answer. But sometimes you teach him in questions that you make his mind get stimulated and he searches for an answer. During the time that he searches for an answer, he makes different thinking processes. For example, he makes comparison. He makes analysis. He forecasts. He plans. These things make his mind gets more and more stimulated. As more and more stimulated his brain becomes, more and more creative he becomes again. Therefore, there are teachers in his classes. Once they teach the subject, they feed the answers to the student. This makes the student always depends on the teacher. I have seen this. I have seen the difference between a university here in the Western society and a university back in our own society. A university here is a university, but back there, it is not a university. It's just a modern high school, nothing else. Why? Because there is always teaching. You teach, you feed the student, just like a flashcard, full of information. While here, the teacher, the instructor, the professor doesn't teach. Maybe he has a few highlights. The rest are for the student to come, to go out, compete with each other, and find the solution. I remember when I was a student, whenever we had a question, that was back in the 90s. At that time, hardly we had a PC. You know, nobody had an internet. Just a few people had an internet in the, you know, in the university, not at home. At that time, when we seek an information, he would tell us, Google it. Go ahead and Google it. I'm not here to answer. You want to find an answer? You need to strive for it. I am not here to give you, you know, your food on a plate and a hot plate and serve it to you. You need to work for it. So there are two kinds of systems. One that just feeds the student. Tell them, okay, you know, I'm telling you the answer, and here is your answer. Those people will not flourish. While the other method is the one that stimulates the brain with bringing more and more of the challenging questions. You see, the Almighty in the Holy Quran has a beautiful word and verse. If we think about it, you see, this is what it means. To stimulate the brain. فَبَشِّرْ عِبَادِيَ الَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلِ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَ. Meaning, don't give them the right answer. Don't tell them that Ali ibn Abi Talib is the right ruler and you need to follow him. No, give them everything and tell them this is what has happened and this is what has happened and this is what has happened, and then let the child choose. Then definitely he will choose the best. الَّذِينَ يَسْتَمِعُونَ الْقَوْلِ فَيَتَّبِعُونَ أَحْسَنَ. They have the ability to analyze the world, to analyze the word, to analyze the phrases. Not just to catch the answer, just like their fathers. A few nights ago, we said that the Almighty scorned those people on the Day of Judgment when he tells them, why you have chosen this path? They say, إِنَّا وَجَدْنَا آبَاءَنَا عَلَىٰ أُمَّةٍ وَإِنَّا عَلَىٰ آثَارِهِمْ مُهْتَدُونَ. We just followed our fathers. Our fathers fed us those answers, and we followed. So this type of education is a failed education, a failed system when you tell the answers and ready-made answers to the children, to the students. Rather, you want them to stimulate their brain. So this is number two. Number three, it tells you that education is not about interference and intervention in their thoughts and their ability. I have seen this in many of our families. All of us as parents, especially those who live here, when our kids grow up and want to go to college, we would like them which field to choose. The majority of us would like them to choose either to be a physician or engineer. Physician, engineer, as if there is no other subject except those two. Well, many of those students would like engineering, would like medicine. They go, but there are few people, you know, they don't have the gut for medicine. When they see blood, they scare up, you know, they collapse. This happened to me once. So it is not everyone who's interested in the subject. Feeding a student, feeding your child, telling him, no, you have to go to medical school. You have to go to engineering school. You have to be a pharmacist. You have to be a dentist. You are torturing him. You are doing a great disservice to him. Why? Because those psychologists tell you that a child, let him grow up with his own talents, with his own affection. We had, again, a counselor at university. And, you know, beginning of my college, when I was also wondering what major I was taking. So he told me, choose a major. Choose a subject that you are so infatuated with, so interested with that you talk about it on the dinner table with your family. If you are so much interested in that subject that you bring it up all the time, that you dream about it, then choose it. Otherwise, if your parents tell you, choose this subject or that subject, do not listen to them. Why? Because surveys and studies have shown that those who have affections, those students who have affection toward their subject, they excel much more, many folds, than those who have taken the subject by an external force, by an external factor. Therefore, those psychologists tell you, don't do intervention in upbringing of your children. Tell him, what would you like to be? He would like to be an artist, make him to be an artist. A writer, make him to be a writer. He would like to be a teacher, then he will be an excellent teacher, because those are the things that drive him toward that subject. So how many did we say so far? Three. I'm going to quiz you at the end. So be careful. Okay, so far, three. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. The fourth thing that the psychologist, let me see, how are we doing? Okay. It tell you that upbringing is not about indulging and pampering your sons and daughters, our children. You see, all of us as parents would love the best for our children. We would love them to have a fairy life, a fairy tale lifestyle. Everything they want, we would like to bring it to. Everything that they wish, we would like to offer it to them. But sometimes we do disservice to them. We deprive them from facing the challenges. I give you an example. You know, when everything is fed to the person, whether he's an adult or within he is a youngster. Yesterday, I was reading New York Times. There was an article about the failed policies of the U.S. in Afghanistan. After 20 years, eventually the system that the U.S. built all of a sudden collapsed. Now they are analyzing. They say one reason that the whole system collapsed is we fed into the system whatever they needed, we gave them. Whatever weapon they needed, we gave it to them. Without really knowing that they really deserve it, they can utilize it. Do they have the gut to fight or not? They say more than $80 billion they have spent on weaponry to give it to the Afghan army. And there are more than 350,000 well-armed soldiers, while Taliban is less than 70,000. How come 70,000 could take such a big, huge piece of land of Afghanistan within a matter of weeks? The reason is that, well, and I'm quoting the, you know, the article in New York Times, is that pampering those soldiers. They were not exposed to hardship. They were not left independent to fight. This is one problem, brothers and sisters. You see, all of us would love to see our children grow, flourish, do well, but sometimes pampering will do disservice to them. Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam has a beautiful word. It says, أَلَا وَإِنَّ الشَّجَرَةَ الْبَرِّيَّةَ أَصْلَ بُعُودًا وَالرَّوَائِعُ الْخَضِرَةُ أَقْرَقُ جُلُودًا. Look at a tree in the wild, in desert. You know, you go to a desert, and then all of a sudden you see a tree. Go to that tree. You see so sturdy, so strong. Why? Because the environment is so harsh. Because the environment is so harsh, it could stand up on its feet in such harsh environment. But go to a forest, take any piece of a flower. Once you smash it a little bit, it gets smashed completely. وَالرَّوَائِعُ الْخَضَرَةُ أَرَقُّ جُلُودًا. The skin of those are very delicate. It breaks quickly, get destroyed quickly. Therefore, pay attention. When you feed your children. Sometimes some of our colleagues, friends, some of our parents have relegated their role to a single thing, a vending machine, or to a credit card. Whenever the child needs something, here is my credit card. Whenever a child would desire something, okay, this is a vending machine, just press the vending machine. There is a beautiful word, again, a hadith narrated by one of the imams, says that Awhallah ila Dawood alayhi salam. Telling Dawood, oh Dawood, I have created five things in five things, while people are searching for those five things in a different area. One of them. It says, Ya Dawood, inni wada'tu khamsatan fi khams. والناس يطلبونها في خمسة غيرها فلا يجدونها. I have put this, for example, the water in this container. Someone who seek water out of this container will not find it. This is the word. He says, إني وضعت العلم في الجوع والجهد. Whoever seeks knowledge, he has to starve, he has to struggle. He should be struggling in order to get the knowledge. I remember very well during my final classes when I used to be undergrad, believe me, some student would not sleep. They would have a sleep deprivation on the, you know, weeks leading up to the finals. So much struggle in order to reach the highest point, and they earned it. They earned it. From my family, I remember a member of my family. Even on the dinner table, on the lunch table, he had his textbook open, you know, on his lap. He eats and look at the text table and the words in the text. And alhamdulillah, he reached what he wanted. So always, ilm, knowledge, goes hand in hand with the struggle, with hardship. Therefore, we need to expose our children to hardship. You know, nowadays, we get vaccinated. Do you know what this vaccination is? It's tiny little bit of either the protein or the cell of the COVID. They give it to us. Why? In order to develop resistance to the major thing. Therefore, we need to expose our children with difficulty. The Almighty Allah says in one of the, or the Prophet, peace be upon him, says from the point of view of Allah, says, إِنَّ اللَّهِ إِذَا أَحَبَّ عَبْدًا غَتَّهُ بِالْبَلَاءِ غَتَّ. If God loves someone, he immerses him in bala, in affliction. This is how, you know, strong character getting built. You need to build the character of your child. So this is the fourth and the last one, brothers and sisters. Please make salawat. Tells you that upbringing is not about giving a lengthy sermons and preaching the kids. You want to upbring your child and educate your child? Do not use your words. Do not give him lengthy lectures and a preaching and tell him you gotta do this and you don't do this. And I was like this, and your parents, you know, my father was like this, and the bad boy was like this. Do not preach the children, or keep it to the minimal. Why? Look at yourself and look at your behavior. You are the role model of your children. You are the one who would teach them if they are trustworthy, honest, or they are deceptive through my own actions. First of all, they tell you children have photographic memory. Whatever the parent do, they imitate. In some study, I found something extremely strange. They say those toddlers, you know, at the age of 2 or 3 or 1 year old, when they smile, it doesn't mean always that they are happy. Sometimes they imitate the facial expression of their parents. They see their mom always happy and laugh in their face, so they laugh. But in reality, they don't know what is laughing about or smiling about. What this tells us is that they imitate every single move we do. every single gesture we take, every single word we use. For me, I teach my children to be immaculate while I am a crook myself. It's not going to help. It tells you those children, according to the ayah that I recited, those kids who know how to lie, it's not because they brought it up by themselves or because their nature, because they saw their parents lie. They saw their parents promise them and break their promises. Therefore, do not promise your children. When you cannot do something, do not make it up. Do not tell them, okay, tomorrow I'm going to take you, for example, to the playground. Or I'm going to buy you something, and you lie to them. First of all, you broke your heart. Second, you taught them to be a crook like you. Sorry with, you know, this type of language, but it's a reality. This is what happens with children. When they see their parents use verbal statements, but in reality, when it comes to walk, they don't walk the walk. They only talk. While the hadith says, كُونُوا دُعَاتَ النَّاسِ بِأَعْمَالِكُمْ وَلَا تَكُونُوا دُعَاتَ النَّاسِ بِأَلْسِنَتِكُمْ. Be a good ambassador of your faith, your religion, by your deed. Be an honest person. Be a trustworthy person. Be a kind person. But you don't have to go and preach and tell them about the beauty of our religion and the beauty of our... Yes, sometimes you want to explain. You want to tell them about our traditions. As a storytelling, that's perfect. But when it comes to preaching, let our attitudes, our actions speak louder than our words. Al-Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam is called Kareem Ahlul Bayt. The generous, the beneficent of Ahlul Bayt. In generosity, he doesn't have a rival, doesn't have a match. How he was so much generous, so much social conscious, giving to others, always giving to others, not thinking about himself, thinking of the rest of the community. He himself narrates this. He says, in the middle of night, I would look at my mother, Fatima al-Zahra. She stands up in her mihrab. He says, مَا رَأَيْتُ أَعْبَدَ مِنْ أُمِّي فَاطِمَة. Fatima used to stand up in her mihrab and pray in the middle of night. إِنَّهَا كَانَتْ تَقُفُ فِي مُصَلَّاهَا لِلصَّلَاةِ وَمَا كَانَتْ تَنْفَتِلُ مِنْ صَلَاتِهَا حَتَّى تَتَوَرَّمَ قَدَمَاهَا. She would not finish her prayers until her legs were swollen, her feet were swollen. Then, وَكَانَتْ تَدْعُو لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ. She would pray. She would ask for the prayers for every single mu'min and mu'mina. Everyone that she remembers comes in her mind. She would do prayers. وَكَانَتْ تَدْعُو لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتِ وَلَا تَدْعُو لِنَفْسِهَا قَبْ. I've never seen her that she would, you know, pray for herself or for her kids. فَأَقُولْ أُمَّا فَاطِمَ هَلْ لَا دَعَوْتِ لِنَفْسِكِ. Why don't you mention yourself in your prayers? She would tell me, بُنَيَّ حَسَنْ الْجَارْ ثُمَّ الدَّارْ. Think of others. Think of your community. Think of the society. Therefore, you see, Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam has learned from his mom without his mom telling him a single word to be a generous. That is the excellent way of teaching our kids. Tonight, we are mourning one of the members of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salam in the Battle of Ashura. Not only he was a member of Ahlul Bayt, he was one of the sons of Imam al-Husayn, and he was the youngest soldier in the camp of Abi Abdullah al-Husayn. The Imam lost more than 70 soldiers, and this soldier was the youngest one. A 6 months old, Abdullah al-Radi'. The historians say when the companions went to fight and it all became quiet and everybody died. No one survived. Abi Abdullah al-Hussein looked toward left, looked toward right. He didn't see anybody. He started calling names for Abbas, for Habib ibn Mudahir, for Muslim ibn Awsaja, for Zuhair ibn al-Qayn. Nobody's answering. Then he went back to the camp. He stood on the tent of Zainab and called upon Zainab. Zainab, ناوليني طفل الرضيع. Give me that little young toddler that I have. She brought him and told him, Ya Aba Abdullah, now that you want to say farewell to him, ask those people, ask the camp of Ibn Ziyad to give him some water. This little toddler is dying. This child is dying from thirst. The narrator said that Imam al-Hussein changed his ride. When he would come to fight, he will take a horse. But this time, he came with a camel, or he came with a walking. And he had something underneath his mantle. We didn't know what was that. As he got it close to the army, he revealed what he had hidden, and he took the six months old baby and showed it to the soldiers, to the camp of Ibn Ziyad, told them, look at this child. If I was a guilty of anything, if my companions and my soldiers were guilty of anything, what is the guilt of this little boy? Give him some water. If you think that I will drink the water, take the kid. You take the child. You give him water. Feed him water and give it back to me. At that time, there was a commotion between the army of Ibn Ziyad. Some people will say, give him water. This little child doesn't know anything. He's not guilty of anything. Some say, no. لا تبقوا من أهل هذا البيت باقية. Do not leave even a single child. There is no difference between an adult and a child. Raise them all to the ground. Kill them. As the commotion started to increase and things started to get out of control, Umar ibn Sa'd looked at Harmala and told him, Harmala, waylak, iqta' niza' al-qawm. Don't you see those people are fighting? It bring an end to this fighting. Harmala understood what Umar ibn Sa'd said. He said, whom do you want me to hit? Do you want me to aim the father or the son? He told him, Waylak, don't you see the shining throat of the little baby? At that time, Harmala said, I put the arrow in the bow and I aimed at Abdullah al-Radi' as his father was asking for water. All of a sudden, the arrow penetrated the throat of this little baby. The baby took his arm, his hand, from the swaddle and hugged his father. The blood started to gush. Imam Hussein put two scoops, made his hands like a scoop, full of the blood of the little baby, and he threw it to the heavens, to the sky, and said, Sayyid, هون علي ما نزل بي أنه بعين الله إلهي لا يكون أن ابني هذا أهون عليك من فصيل. Then he took the little baby back again. He wrapped him with his mantle, brought it to the tents. Sukainah and the children thought that their father has given water. The enemy has given water to this baby. Sukainah came in front of her father asking, oh dad, what happened to the kid? What happened to my brother Abdullah? Is there any remaining of water? Imam Hussein gave her the kid, telling her, Haki akhaki madbuha. He was slaughtered, completely slain. In the narration say that the Imam dug with his sword. He dug a small grave and put Abdullah al-Radi' in that grave. And, you know, brought him, buried him in the grave and went to fight. Now the next day, when those tribes were seeking, you know, every member of Imam Hussein camp was beheaded. They beheaded all soldiers. So they were fighting over the number of heads that they will bring to Ibn Ziyad so he reward them with booties. One person, one soldier, he was reminded that there is a young baby of Imam Hussein was killed yesterday. He said there is a one baby killed. Search for that. This army started to search for that baby with the head of their spears hitting the sands until one spear hit the chest of Abdullah al-Radi'. They brought up Abdullah al-Radi' and beheaded him, put his head on top of the spear, brought it to Ibn Ziyad. La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. Al-Ali al-Azim, inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. As-salamu alayka ya Aba Abdullah. وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك وأناخت برحلك عليكم مني جميعا سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين ورحمة الله وبركاته.
برای سلامتی حاج آقا سید جعفر قزوینی و خانواده محترمشون یه صلوات محبت بفرمایید. يا رحمن يا رحيم يا أرحم الراحمين صلى الله عليك يا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله وعلى الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت وبغي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين یه بار دیگه السلام وعلى علي ابن الحسين وعلى أولاد وعلى أصحاب الحسين سلام ما به خاک کربلای تو سلام ما به صحن و بارگاه تو سلام ما سلام ما به تل زینبی سلام ما سلام ما به ناله سکینت سلام ما سلام ما بناله سکینه سلام ما سلام ما به همت و به صبر تو سلام ما سلام ما به زائرین قبر تو حسین جان حسین جان حسین جان خوشا جانی که جانانش حسین است خوشا دردی که درمانش حسین است بود فرمان روای کشور دل خوشا ملکی که سلطانش حسین است به چرخ دین نجوم بیشماریست ولی ماه ولی ماه درخشانش حسین است به نامش دفتر توحید مفتوح خوشان دفتر که عنوانش حسین است میگن تو مقتل نوشته من الاذن الالاذن امشب من روزه نمیخونم فقط میخوام یه گوشه چشمی بریم کربلا حاج سید جعفر مستفیض کرده علی اصغر امشب خیلی دستای کوچولو داره ولی به خودش قسم گره های خیلی بزرگی برو باز میکنه اگه امشب جواب نگیری مقصر خودتی عزیز من ای اولین سر است که از تن جدا شده این سیب سرخ نیست سر اصغر من بی خود نبود رباب دائم زمزمه میکرد ولی اینش گفته از گلشن گرفتی آخ تمام عمرم و دشمن گرفتی الهی هر مله دستت قلم شه آخ کبوتر بچم و از من گرفتی ز فرط گریه نایم زخم مادر دلم چشمم صدایم زخم مادر برای کندن قبرت در این خاک آخ برای کندن قبرت در این خاک تمام پنجه هایم زخم مادر زخم مادر زخم مادر ای عزیزا گرفتارا مریض دارا به خودش قسم باب الهوائجه امشب شب هفتمه نکنه دست خالی برگردیم اگه دست خالی برگردیم مقصر خودمونیم از هر طرفی که برای آقازاده گریه میکنی یه نفر دعاد میکنه یه سو مادرش ربابه یه طرف امه جانش زینبه یه طرف رقیه کنار گهواره نشسته یه طرف بابای مظلومش دعا میکنه همه بگیم حسین جان
حسین جان حسین جان ای فدای قنچ لبهایت علی ای فدای قنچ لبهایت علی انبیا محو تماشایت علی ای علی اصغر فدای خنده من شدم بابا دگر شرمنده قربان صبرت حسین جان قربان معرفتت حسین جان از غرم شیرین زبانی میکنی و تلزی جان ستانی میکنی آخرین هدیه امام حسین علی اصغر آخرین سرباز حسین این طفل کوچک شیش ماه راوی میگه امام حسین جلوی خیمه ها اومد سری بزنه به خیمه ها فرمودن زینب جان طفلم را بیار میخوام باش خداحافظی کنم ناولینی ولدی ناولینی ولدی از صغیر حتی اودعو بی بی زینب بچه را به دست امام داد دید این بچه داره از تشنگی از بین میره کسانی که بچه داشتید یا بچه دارید الان این چقدر بچه برای آدم عزیزه اون وقت میبینه این بچه داره از تشنگی آبی که در تمام جهان وجود داره در هر گوشه و کنار شما برید اما این بچه رو محروم کرده بودن از آب یا امام حسین آقا بچه را بر روی دستش جلو لشکر عمر سعد آورد فرمود اگر شما دشمن من هستید و منم دشمن شما هم اما این بچه تقصیری نداره این بچه گناهی نکرده یه ذره آب به دهانش برسونی یا قوم ان لم ترحموني فارحموا هذا الطفل الصغير اما ترونه كيف يتنظم مگر نمیبینید این بچه در تلزی میکنه از غرم شیرین زبانی میکنه با تن از این جان ستانی میکنه ولوله ای در میان لشکر دشمنی ایجاد شد پیرمرد ها گفتن بابا این بچه است بی گناه یه آبی براش برسونید اما این دشمن چی کار کرد عمر سعد هر ملا رو صدا زد خدا لعنتت کنه هر ملا پدر اون ادب بگیرم یا بچه را عمر سعد گفت مگر سفیدی گلوی این بچه را نمیبینی همه بگیر یا حسین ارمله معلومن اون به طرف این بچه یه تیری پرتاب کرد ذبحه من الاذن الى الاذن. امام حسین چجوری فهمید این بچه تیر خورده؟ امام حسین همونطوری که این بچه رو گرفته بود دستش، یه وقت داغی خونه این بچه. برایم مرثیه میخواندی ای تی به دستم، به دستم کودکم خواباندی ای تی. تمام تارای صوتی اجرا به هم پیشاندی و سوزاندی ای تیر. بمیری ارمله، بمیری ارمله، با چشم دیدم که تیر تازه نیزه کم ندارم. در با کودکی پر پر نشسته، در با کودکی پر پر نشسته، به روی خاک ها مادر نشسته. در با کودکی پر پر نشسته، در با کودکی پر پر نشسته، بر روی خاک ها مادر نشسته، بر روی خاک ها مادر نشسته، پدر با کودکی پر پر نشسته، پدر با کودکی پر پر نشسته، بر روی خاک ها مادر نشسته. رباب این را فقط تکرار می کرد، رباب این را فقط تکرار می کرد، سه شعبه دارد و تا پر نشسته، سه شعبه دارد و تا پر نشسته. آتش گرده، آتش گرده برو پالش تو می گشت، غریبی پای اقبال تو میگشت. به پشت خیمه ها ای وای دیدم، به پشت خیمه ها ای وای دیدم، کسی با نیزه دنبال تو میگشت، کسی با نیزه دنبال تو میگشت. حسینم وا حسینم وا حسینم، حسینم وا حسینم وا حسینم وا حسینم، حسینم وا شیعتی مهما شرب تم عذب ما انفد کرونی، فندبونی صارخینا و حسینا و حسین و حسین. جواب حسین و حسین یا حسینا و شیعتی مهما شرب تم عذب ما انفد کرونی، فندبونی صارخینا و حسینا و حسین و حسینا و حسینا. ام سمعتم بقتل او شهید فندبونی، سنت او سمعتم بقتل او شهید فندبونی، قطعوا من الوتينا، قطعوا من الوتينا يا حسينا وحسينا، يا حسينا يا حسين يا حسين فأنا الصبط الذي من غير جرم قتلوني فأنا الصبط الذي من غير جرم قتلوني وبحق عارفين وبحق عارفين يا حسين يا حسين يا حسين يا حسين يا حسين أحسن وبجرد الخيل بعد القتل عمدا سحقوني وبجرد الخيل بعد القتل عمدا سحقوني دون حام أو معين دون حام أو معين وحسين 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 وا حسين وا يا خد دیگه ها ليتكم في يوم عاشوراء جميعا تنظروني ليتكم في يوم عاشوراء جميعا تنظروني كيف استسقي لطفلي بأبو كيف أستسقي لطفلي فأبو أن يرحموني وسقوه سهم بغي عوض ماء المعين وحسينا وحسينا وحسينا
سمعي يا أمي فاطمة سمعي يا مظلوم سمعي يا أمي فاطمة سمعي يا مظلوم من وصل بعد الحسين أرض لتفوم أرد أسولف قصتي قسمة المرسوم أرد أسولف قصتي قسمة المرسوم أنا قلبي بالطفوف عينك تشوف خل أسولف لك يا يمه شلون كانت جيتي عيون بكتار الضعيف زود خطت ناقتي من وصلنا بكربلة قسمة مناطب عصمتي بيد أبو فضل عظيم بين ستار خيمتي يوم دق الهلوتك علق الهلرانك يوم دق الهلوتك علق الهلرانك هذا أبو فضل عظيم جودي موصوف حسين 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 حسين
دمش همین
در سکوتی که همه بود که آدم را برداشت ناگهان کودک شش ماه آدم را برداشت همه دیدن که در دشت هم آوردی نیست همه دیدن که در دشت هم آوردی نیست غیر از آن کودک گهر رو بشین مردی نیست سیم سیم چون اول فراز به ابروی خودش چین انداخت چون اول فراز به ابروی خودش چین انداخت خیش را از دل گهر به پایین انداخت خیش را از دل گهر می اندازد ما تا نماند بزن
علي حرب أبو عبد الله حسين
حسين حسين حسين حسين
راخت عليه الكتايب بدور فترايته راخت عليه الكتايب بدور فترايته طمت خيوط الشمس من بطة من خزرته ما تحمل حالة تخطف عطش جبل ودعيته رجع للخيمة وتجد مني يطلب رخصته وانا انظر للحسين وانا انظر للحسين ينحني بوداع وانا انظر للحسين ينحني بوداع خاف له على الشريعة القمر مكسور
حسين 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 حسين
جونا
حسين 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 حسين
حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين حسين الهرم میدان بعد عباس دگر آب سرا بسرا بعد عباس دگر آب سرا بسرا غیر از آن عشق علی غیر از آن عشق که در خشن رو با بس رو با مرغ در بین قفص در آن در میزد مرغ در بین قفص در آن در میزد ای از این خیمه به آن خیمه زنی سر میزد
سیم 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 سیم
دخلت لي راسي بالهيبة وتعبة وعمي اللي بستلى لعلى دار عفي اخوي الهاشمي ناخت رباب الخديع وسع ميدان الرميع وانا علي وانا حس قلبي تقطع طاح يم العلقمي وطاح مر على النهر وطاح مر على النهر والعمود براس وطاح مر على النهر والعمود براس حسين رد محي الظهر من فقد عباس حسين رد محي الظهر من فقد عباس رايت وجربته بين الجموح
حسين 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 حسين
میرسد ناله آن مادر آشورایی میرسد ناله آن مادر آشورایی زیر لب زمزمه دارد به سرم دالایی به کمی آرام که سر پرگرگ است علی به کمی آرام